Isaiah 43, reading from verse 25 through verse 5 of the next chapter there. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. O Lord our God, we again give thanks for the Word that You've spoken. And this Word that's been recorded and kept throughout the ages for our encouragement even this day. A day where You will give testimony to Your redeeming love and the faithfulness of You, our God, in view of the promises that You have made. We thank You for the Scripture giving us help and encouragement. We ask then that Your Holy Spirit would bless it to us, that we might have a true confidence in the power of the Lord Jesus and His grace. Build us up in our knowledge and our love for You, to worship You and realize the blessedness and the grace of You, our God. Father, bless us through the Word. For the sake of Christ, we ask this day. Amen. Well, hear the Word of God through Isaiah the prophet. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause, that you may be proved right. Your first forefather sinned, and your spokesmen have transgressed against me. So I will pollute the princes of the sanctuary, and I will consign Jacob to the ban and Israel to revilement. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's. And that one will call on the name of Jacob. And another one will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. So reads the Word of God this morning. In this section of this prophecy, as at other places, Isaiah speaks of the hope that awaited the people of God in ancient times after their return from captivity in a foreign land. Because of their sin, their unbelief under the promises of God, their unfaithfulness to His covenant, God sent away 12 tribes into captivity. The northern 10 tribes of Israel were taken by the Assyrians in 722 BC. The remaining 2 tribes, called Judah in the south, were taken by the Babylonians in about the year 586 BC. This is the context in which Isaiah preached what we read in his prophecy. In this context, God sets forth as their hope and how He will save them the many doctrines of what is our Christian faith. Yes, even the Old Testament believer was taught the truths of the gospel that you and I are taught in New Testament times. There is one faith, there is one Lord. Isaiah preaches, as you notice in chapter 43, verse 27, he preaches about original sin, that man is sinful, he's depraved. Your first forefather sinned, and your spokesmen have transgressed against me. It seems that what is in view in this is not only the current generation, not only the people of God chosen and going back to the time of Abraham, but even all the way back to Adam himself. We are all like sheep who have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And the prophet Isaiah speaks of this doctrine of the gospel, this very important doctrine, because without a conviction of sin, well, who is interested in Jesus as a Savior? And so there must be the recognition of our sins before God if we would be interested in Christ. He also teaches about the doctrine called election. In chapter 44, the first two verses, he refers to Israel as that one who is chosen. Israel, whom I have chosen. Chosen not because of what they've done. Chosen not because of what they might someday in the future do. But chosen because of God's purpose reaching all the way back from times of eternity for their salvation. Yes, God chose His own from eternity for salvation. And that doctrine comes out in that statement, Israel whom I have chosen, you Jeshurun whom I have chosen. So there's the doctrine of sin, there's the doctrine of God's gracious and unconditional election. There is also the teaching about the atonement. In chapter 43, verse 25, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I will remember your sins no more. That's the teaching of the atonement, of God covering or accepting a ransom, something in the place of the guilty to satisfy His justice and His anger. God is the one who did this. Yes, He did it for our sake so that our sins would be forgiven, our accounts cleared, our persons acquitted in the courtroom of God. It's for our sake. And above all of these things, it is for God's sake. Your sins are forgiven you, the Apostle John said, for His name's sake. It's for the glory of God in saving unworthy sinners that sinners are saved from their condition and their judgment. And so there's the teaching of the atonement here. There is God providing a substitute, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, who on the cross would be the substitute for ourselves, taking our guilt and our punishment away in God's mercy. But along with the atonement, there is this doctrine which is called justification in the New Testament. And Isaiah himself speaks of justification in chapter 53. In verse 26 of chapter 43, "Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right." You say, what basis can such a person, such a sinful person, come before God, argue a case, and be proven in the right? How could that possibly happen? Well, it can happen because God is a gracious God and a merciful God. And at the same time, a just God, who without maximizing His mercy at the expense of justice, or without maximizing His justice at the expense of mercy, grants for both of them to come about in the death of Jesus Christ. So that as our sins are given to Christ at the cross, so His righteousness is imputed to us, credited to us through faith. And so one can come together laying before God really no case. Only the case of God be merciful to me, the sinner. And together agree with God that those sins must be forgiven. And so he can look to Jesus Christ as the righteous one and say, Lord, with Him and with the shedding of His blood is my forgiveness. The remembering of my sins no more. And with Christ is my justification. My being acceptable to you with a righteousness that is not my own, but even Christ's alone. He teaches justification as much as He does atonement or election or sin. And in chapter 44, He teaches that teaching of the gospel that's called regeneration or effectual calling or God renovating a person's heart and life so that it's made new. Made new by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, taking these things that Christ has bought for us at the cross and applying them, working them in, giving them, bestowing them to these chosen ones. In verse 2 and through 4, there's this image of being birthed from the womb. There's the image of the Holy Spirit pouring out water on a thirsty land. And the effect of that are trees popping up by the water streams. This is a picture of regeneration, of God calling and uniting persons to Jesus Christ for their salvation. And so Isaiah is really preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. We learn from these truths that are preached that God is sovereign over all aspects of these great acts. Though sin is attributed to man, salvation is attributable only to God. You notice that God Himself, from the beginning of the passage we read, is calling attention that He alone does these things. Even I am the one who wipes out your transgressions. I will remember your sins no more. I will do these things. I will pour out water. God is the one who from beginning to end is salvation for His people. That salvation is not only from God, it is for God in its conclusion. What grace this is to Judah. What grace that Judah would come to partake of these things at the hand of God. What grace is put before us today, all the same, in hearing these things. Well, we can summarize this grace in really a very concise and meaningful way by that statement that ends verse 3 of chapter 44. My blessing on your descendants. My blessing on your descendants. One might be very concerned for his descendants or her descendants. Perhaps we're concerned about our children. We want them to know the mercies of Jesus Christ. We want them to have all the blessings that God bestows on His people. We don't want to see the work of sin against them. We don't want to see harm and evil oppress and bring them down. Maybe we're concerned, as many are in this generation, of our children in the coming generation. The great load of debt that may be placed on their backs economically. Maybe the troubles that our nation is going through now and how that will affect our children in the days to come. Well, that's something that's very real. And it's something that Judah would also know very much and have on their hearts in various ways. These children are coming back from Babylon. For 70 years, they've been in a foreign country. Their harps have been hung on the willow trees for some 70 years. They've not had the temple. They've not had the daily and weekly administration of the gospel by the priests. They've not had the visible testimony of the temple and all the glory of the covenant. They've been in Babylon for many years, a whole generation and plus. What would these children be like when they came back from Babylon? Would they know the Lord? Is there any way possible that they could even really know the Lord? A sinful people left, a sinful people stayed in Babylon, and as time went its course, wouldn't you expect for them to be more sinful still? Well, perhaps, but God is the God of the covenant. God is the faithful God. God is the God who makes promises. And He keeps His promises. Notice how God draws out the news of this salvation to the children of Judah. It's like anticipating Christmas gifts, where you want to be there, get everybody around the tree, and there's just delaying in the kitchen, and mom and dad aren't up yet, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. That's the way it seems to read as you read into chapter 44. He mentions their sin at the end of chapter 43. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. It's like, come on. The point. And then it comes, do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, And you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. There was hope and comfort for the people of God. God will do great and wonderful things for His people, to save His people. And as He plans to do that, you notice that He has set it forth in the imagery of water. Water. Very common. One would see it frequently. Water. God does great and wonderful things with water. He's done it many times before. Going back to the creation of the world, the Spirit moved over the surface of the waters. God separated the waters from the waters. God destroyed the whole human race, except for eight, by water. The water sprung up violently from the earth, came down heavily from the heavens. You thought it rained hard this past week. God, through the flood, judged the whole world except eight. God has done amazing things through water. He divided the Red Sea, split it in two, so that His people would go forth, not on muddy ground, not on sloshy ground, on dry ground. But He spread the waters. And He kept the waters on their side until that right time when it was to come again to judge His enemies. God does amazing things through water. God delivered Jonah from the very bottom of the sea, wrapped in seaweed. Christ allowed for Peter to walk on the water. Christ turned water into wine. God has done amazing, wonderful things through water. Is baptism then merely water to you? Is it merely water? Or is it a means of grace so powerful and used by the Spirit in relation to a person's salvation? It is the latter, such that Peter would say, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God from a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The water of baptism is not just water. It is just water without God's blessing. But with God, the Holy Spirit, and His blessing, it can be used in relation to a person's salvation, such that the Spirit's saving work is spoken of in terms of baptism, even as baptism speaks of and points to the Spirit's work. Now, this is mysterious to us. It's mysterious. That's what a sacrament's all about. It gets at the mysteries of the way God works in saving His own, but presents them in tangible ways so that we can have a more clear and ready grasp of the truth of the gospel. And that's what Isaiah, long before the sacrament of baptism, that's what Isaiah was proclaiming. This is something of what Jesus was referring to when at the feast He stood up and He cried out and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me. From His innermost being, there shall be a river of water flowing. What was He doing? He was referring back to Isaiah 44. As the Scripture said, from His innermost being shall flow a river, rivers of living water. But this He spoke of the Spirit, He said. It's not just the Spirit, it's in connection with the water, which points to the work of the Spirit. Isaiah was pointing to that great day of today, when God would provide for a thirsty land, for a people who are hungering and thirsting for a righteousness that is not their own, but that which is received through faith from Jesus Christ. It would take the form of the doctrines of the gospel that we noted at the outset. And so then the gospel is preached as baptism is administered to children as well as adults. My blessing on your descendants. If there a child or a young person gathered today who would come to Christ for salvation and for the forgiveness of sins, my blessing, your descendants. You children are called to Jesus Christ that you may be saved. That's why God was interested in you, had you baptized. It's a significant thing. And you ought not minimize your baptism. But look at your baptism so that you can look to Christ. You notice this picture of the descendants coming back. A people perhaps unlikely in the minds of many at the time of the writing of Isaiah's prophecy. But in the grace of God, what do these do with God blessing His people according to His promise? Well, He pours out the water, the Spirit on these dry hearts. And in verse 4, they spring up among the grass. Lo and behold, there is a springing up in these descendants like grass. Not only like grass and among the grass, but like poplars by streams of water. This growing tree, this solid tree, as Psalm 1 says, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaves do not wither. That's what God puts before you children. Solidity. Stability. Permanence. Being established in Jesus Christ. You notice the way that it comes about. It just seems to read with such excitement in verse 5. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Your children are often eager in learning, and you put your hand up or you blurt out answers to questions. That's a wonderful thing. It seems that the Lord is playing on that idea where this one, an individual child, and another individual child, and this one and that one too. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Is there a child this day that says, I am the Lord's. I belong to God. He told me before I even knew about Him through baptism. He told me that He's faithful as a Savior through faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe Him. I am the Lord's. Another verse 5. Will write on His hand, belonging to the Lord. Are you allowed to write on your hand, children? Well, it doesn't seem that Isaiah is promoting writing on your hand. I think the better translation is, will write with His hand, belonging to the Lord. He will in a public way. In a way that speaks of a solemnity, a seriousness. I belong to the Lord. Wonder if you might today in your heart, young person, say your name and say, I belong to the Lord. Belonging to the Lord. Do you have that sense? You're called to that. If you don't have it, you're called to ask God for the gift of salvation. That everything that He told you about in baptism, you'd understand. If fathers give their children bread and what they need, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask? My blessing, your descendants. My grace, your children. If God then has put these things before us, then shouldn't we as parents be putting them before our children? Shouldn't we be teaching them with earnest expectation? Shouldn't we be living up to our own membership vows, baptismal vows, Shouldn't we be seeking as consistently as possible to lead a godly life, give them a godly example? And when we don't, to ask of them the same forgiveness that we'd ask of Christ if we've sinned against them. God has put the promise of salvation through faith before you, children and young persons. Then shouldn't you be earnest to have it? Shouldn't you be eager to study and to learn about salvation? Would you not want to know Christ? Would you not want to have your sins forgiven? A good hope of heaven? Would you not ask for the Holy Spirit to teach you? Well, these are things that Isaiah is putting before us in connection with the imagery of water. And as the New Testament picks it up in terms of baptism and the work of the Spirit through faith. But since baptism speaks of the Spirit's work in salvation, you children and young persons should be seeking the understanding of these things. That they'd be on your heart. It's interesting that in the covenant of baptism that was read this morning, that number 4 says in training our children, to understand the need to seek communicant membership in the church. That's what communing membership is about. The Lord's Supper is that means of confirming that you are born again, that you have a new heart, that you believe in truth, even as your baptism signified that you must be born again and have a new heart. And so it's entirely appropriate that we understand in that vow the need for you children for communing membership. To say, I belong to the Lord. I am the Lord. He has saved me, and here's how He saved me and why I love Him. Thus, the mention of God's work through water is coordinated with the Lord's Supper and remembering Him as a communing or communicant member. You notice how the passage is structured together. There's a reference to the Lord's Supper in terms of the language in chapter 43, verse 26. Put me in remembrance. That's an Old Testament way of saying, do this in remembrance of me, we could say. And in putting before them the forgiveness of their sins and remembering God for that gracious work in Christ that He accomplished. It then goes on and speaks of the water. Let's have them both together. Let's see children to see their need of their Savior. And in receiving their Savior, come and publicly say, I am the Lord's. I belong to the Lord. And I come saying so and confirming so as I take up the bread and the cup. I, by this sacrament, show that I have taken Christ to myself. My hands now reach out and they take the bread and they take the cup, which portrays Christ. And take Christ to myself by faith. That's how the sacraments are coordinated. That's why we would ask of parents the importance of bringing their child to a point in God's mercy of communicant membership. And what good thing that God would give us these two sacraments this morning, that we might especially be sensitive to that. Let us come to the Lord then, and come to the Lord's Supper with this gracious word ringing in our ears, beating in our hearts. My blessing, your descendants. My grace, your children. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we're thankful for the word. We thank you for the gospel, for Christ as a Savior who has died for us, and for His Spirit sent forth to enliven us, to awaken us, to give us new life, that we might see and have all of the blessing of the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. We ask that you would work in all of our hearts, adults and children, in such a way that we see the sense of these sacraments in relation to Christ. And we pray that you give your grace as you've appointed these sacraments as means of help to us, to see Christ at every point, behind us, before us, among us as a Savior to His people. Hear us as we pray and bless us in Your grace now as we partake together. In Jesus' name, Amen.